Matthew chapter 18 is actually in the second half of the book of Matthew, in the sense that the book of Matthew is divided really into two sections. The first half of the book, Christ is presenting himself as the Messiah and presenting himself as the prophet, prophesied Messiah of the Jews. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, we have the dividing words or the dividing phrase of the book, and we find that phrase, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." And as we think of that dividing point, we see a different emphasis in the book of Matthew. And certainly we see in Matthew chapter 18, see that the Lord is correcting the thinking of the disciples, who should be thinking of the cross and of the rejection. And they obviously aren't thinking correctly. Matthew chapter 18, we basically are looking at a passage of Scripture that we could say celebrity or servant. Celebrity or servant. And today there's a great focus on being a celebrity. What the celebrities say, it gets the headlines in the paper. What they do gets the headlines in the paper. They're on the news, the celebrities. That's a real kind of the focus of the world in which we live. Young people, many young people, the world, they dream of the celebrity status of a rock musician, some kind of performer, some kind of sports player, some person that is a celebrity. It's amazing to me how few people how few celebrities really do anything for society. How few of them produce anything. You know, I can't figure out what hitting a ball in a hole or in a net or between two poles, I can't quite figure out what that produces. That's a great commentary on a productive life. And yet, that's the most important thing today. Celebrity. The disciples, in one sense of the word, were guilty of that same kind of thinking. The Bible says, the disciples came to Jesus asking, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, they were thinking of the millennial kingdom. That is going to be a long ways off, but they thought it was nigh. And they were looking at who would be the greatest celebrity. I don't know who it would be. They wanted to know. Now, the Bible always gives us a list of the disciples. And if you've looked at the list of the disciples everywhere in the New Testament, you always find that there's one person that's on the top. You know who it is? Who's always listed first? Peter. And in the top three, it was always Peter, James, and John. It's interesting as you look at the list. But really, their thinking was not exactly correct. They were really kind of thinking this way. They were really kind of thinking what will people think? Where will the applause be? Where will the focus be? They weren't really thinking this way. What does God think? What's important to God? They were thinking, what's important to men? You know, it's amazing that I would suppose that if you, I don't know if they still do this in secular high schools, but in my high school, they usually would pick somebody and they would say that person is the most likely to succeed. I don't know if they do that anymore. It's always interesting to find out who it is, what they did. But as Jesus answers their question, he does something that is very interesting. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now the United Nations had not yet been formed. Now I'll say amen to that too. The United Nations had not yet been formed. And in the ancient world, children were valuable, but they didn't have legal rights. Now, it's amazing today that the emphasis is on the rights of children. But there's little emphasis on their character. And so, they were thinking about who was going to be the greatest. Who would have the attention of men? Who would have the applause? Who would be the focus point? And again, it was this way. This way. This way. And so the Lord shocks their thinking. Has a child come. And, you know, they're thinking, oh, what can a child teach me? They're just a child. Who are they? And he says something. And he gives us this whole passage of Scripture. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now they're talking about being greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. There's something that comes way before that. What does he say? A person, in order to get the kingdom of heaven, has to be converted and become like a little child. You can't even enter into the kingdom of heaven without conversion, nonetheless being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the basic principle is about thinking. Do you know Christians think differently than unsaved people think? Christians think completely different than unsaved people. Give you a couple of illustrations. First of all, I think of my wife's nephew, Randy Bunt. He's 40-some years of age. He was born with spinal bifida. When he was born, the doctor said to his parents, who are Christians, "We can just leave him in that crib." We can just leave him in that crib. In other words, we can just put him over there and let him die. They said no. And that was a day long before much of the knowledge about helping children with this problem. It's a paralysis of the spine that's associated with the spine, a non-development of the spine, et cetera, et cetera. And, Randy still lives at home. He's 45 years of age. He still cannot care for himself completely. Throughout the years, he's had surgeries after surgeries after surgeries after surgeries after surgeries. I remember a time that his leg was broken and he didn't know it was broken because he couldn't feel anything. Make a long story short, a child with spinal bifida, it requires parents who are going to deny self. They're going to take care of them. I remember talking to Scott and Tina, being at Madison Hospital when their children were diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And they were amongst other parents who had children diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. Most of those parents, if I remember the story correctly, absolutely went almost berserk to think that they are going to have a child with type 1 diabetes, that they will have to be there for them 24 hours a day, et cetera, et cetera. And the reaction of most unsaved people was, "No! No! No! This is going to ruin my life, having to take care of this child. Oh!" Obviously, Scott and Tina didn't react like that. They said, "We know God is good. And we know that God has a purpose. And these are our children. We will love them no matter what it takes. You know, 100% different response. And you know, I guess we could say other things. You know, really, abortion is really the same thing. Abortion typically is people who want to live however they want to live. And when they, not always, but typically, it's because of immorality. And when there's a result of that immorality, they say, we don't want to be burdened with this. This is going to cost money. You're going to change my lifestyle. Now let's just eliminate the problem. Jesus said, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says you must be converted and become as a little child. Talking about the difference in thinking in the kingdom of God versus the thinking in the world. I remember the day this bunch told about that baby boy was born, and that morning they read in their Bible. About the man who was born blind, and they said, why was this man born blind? Because of sin? And Jesus said, no, but for the glory of God. They read that and they said, no, this is for the glory of God. Now, again, what is he saying? He's saying that the kingdom of God is all about the basic ingredient, and that is being born again. Being born into the family of God. Conversion isn't changing religions. That's only on the outside. Conversion has to do with a change that takes place on the inside. Amen? And when a person repents of their sin and they turn to Jesus Christ to save them and to be their Savior, there's a new birth that takes place on the inside, a regeneration, and there is a transformation. There is a spiritual birth, and that spiritual birth brings with it new thinking. And the basis of this thinking is in absolute contrast to the thinking of the world. And he's begun to point out the areas and the process of this thinking. We've already kind of opened up the picture here of the difference of the kind of thinking. Verse 4, whosoever there shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, we were talking this morning in Sunday school about that God has a value system. And God has a completely different value system than most people have. And he was conflicting with the value system of the disciples. The disciples were thinking, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And God says, I'll tell you who's the greatest. What people think is insignificant and unimportant and not valuable. Being like a child. Being like a child. So, we find, first of all, talking about the kingdom of heaven, except you've been born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. But when a person is born again, there is a complete change of thinking. Oh, wow. What a complete change of thinking. And it has to do with every area of life. You know, when you're unsaved, it's a show. We lived across the church, or the road from the Lutheran church growing up. And we were churchianity Christians. We weren't Christians. But it was always kind of interesting to watch religious people. And we lived in a little town where everybody knew everybody. And we would watch people go to church. And there was kind of a semi-wealthy family in church town there. And they had Thunderbird hardtop that folded down. You know, that was really cool those days. And you know, if you're old enough to know anything about that. And so this girl was dating this guy. And we would see their car at church. And that Thunderbird would be there, you know, on a sunny day, the top would be down. Oh, man, they were at church every Sunday. We saw it. We didn't go to church much. We went to Sunday school, but we didn't go to church because we could see what everything was happening. We were really spiritual, too. And then I remember as a boy saying, I know what's going to happen. When they get married, we'll see that car at church a couple times. After that, it won't be there anymore. Exactly what happened. It was a show. It was a show. And they got what they wanted, then it was over. But you know, when you get saved, it's not a show. There's something happens on the inside. And he says, you know, when you get saved, there's something that happens on the inside. It says you become like a little child. A little child. Now, we got some grandkids. And you know, some of them we get to have overnight because they live far away. But you know, when they're good, boy, they're really good. And you really get to see the characteristics of a child. You know, they're so dependent. They so much need you. They're so trusting. When they're good, they realize how important it is to obey. How much they realize that they're little and you're big and they need you. But he's talking about the Spirit. You're talking about the spirit of humility. And that's the main point that he's mentioning, the humility of a child. You know, you say, go do this, you know. I was with Matthew, butchering chickens. And you know what? He couldn't do it. He couldn't grab them and carry them. You know, he was too little. They'd weigh about half as much, but They were big chickens, but not that big. You know, they understand the reality. You know, when sometimes they get out of it, but you know, a little child, you know, they know that they're a little child. And they know that mom and dad are big. You know that? You know what that's called? That's called humility. Now, sometimes they get proud and they think they know better. And then they're up here and you're down here. But what is humility? That's what he's saying. Now, I think we could say a couple very important characteristics of those who are great in the kingdom of heaven. Those who are great in the kingdom of heaven . They are humble. They think of themselves as a servant. They think of themselves as a servant. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. You know what vain glory is? That's what the disciples were interested in. The Bible calls glory vain glory. You know, what is the Bible saying? The Bible says, you know, that guy who just hit 70 home runs. And everybody think that person is so great. You know what the Bible calls that? Vain glory. It's vain. It's empty. It's worthless. What good is it? It's nothing. It amounts to nothing. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, here he is in heaven, God. He wasn't something that he wasn't. He wasn't thinking he was something that he wasn't. No, he was God. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. That's this way. He made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. Took on human flesh. Why? To serve. It says, and he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Christ Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice the life of a servant. The life of a servant is not for the purpose of gaining attention. The life of a servant is not for the purpose of getting attention. It's not for the purpose of people thinking well of you. It's not for the purpose of people noticing. No. None of those. It was the opposite. Christ is God. He took on human flesh. And guess what? Did they notice Him as God? He became of no reputation. This is the example. The example of a servant. It's not about me. It's not about what others think of me. It's not about getting people's attention. It's about thinking of yourself as a servant. A servant. And so, a servant is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The servant, it does it for God. The servant does it because of God. The servant is content to be a servant. Now, as we look at our context, we see a couple other points there that emphasize this. Notice he says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck than he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Verse 5, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now, the life of humility is a life of a servant. The life of a servant, and the life of a servant is characterized by two things: selflessness and love. Selflessness. Now, what about selflessness? The epitome of selflessness, the Bible says, is to receive a child in His name. The epitome of selflessness is to value a child. And what does He say valuing a child is? He says valuing a child is being so selfless that you don't put a stumbling block in front of them. Now, typically, how do adults think? Typically, adults think, hey, I'm going to run my life. And you know what? I can do what I want to do. And you know, so what? But what is he saying? He's saying that those who are graced in the kingdom of God, they say, you know, I'm going to make sure I'm not a bad example to little children. I'm going to make sure that I'm not a bad example to little children. Because I'm not going to be, I don't want to be a stumbling block to a child. Now, we can apply that in lots of different ways. But most people don't really care about children. Most adults really don't care if they're a good example to children or not. They're more interested in living their own life. No, I'm not talking about being wicked. But I'm just saying they really aren't interested or care about being a bad example to children. And if you would come up to them and say, you know, that's not a good example. You know, they might just say, I don't care. I want to do what I want to do. I don't care. Now, some people don't say it, but a lot of people do it, live it. He's saying the epitome of the kingdom of God is a person who's concerned about being a good example to children. You know, I've noticed this. I've noticed that adults can play the game, but kids can't. Adults can play the game and go through the motions and be kind of halfway and come to church and everything looks fine. But you know what? Kids can't do that. Kids can't play halfway. If kids come home are playing halfway, they don't come to church with a smile. They come with a frown. Because they can't play that game. He's saying, what's the greatest? It's the greatest to be able to lower yourself to such a place that you care about children and you care about being a good example. It's the epitome of being living for others. It's the epitome of being selfless. So here, an older brother, older sister. And they have younger brothers or sisters. And they say, I don't care what kind of music I listen to. I can listen to the kind of music I want to. And I can back talk mom and dad because I want to. And I'm not going to obey them because I don't want to. You know what? That is the epitome of selfishness. Not only are they not right with God, but they don't care about little children. You know what the Bible says? Bible says it were better for them that a millstone were hung about their head and they were cast into the sea. You know, we're talking about God's opinion. You know, if you're an older brother or sister, the Bible is saying something really important here. He's saying the heart of the Christian life is seen in selflessness. And that selflessness is seen in the example to children. You know, that ought to also be a challenge to senior citizens. You know, as you older you get, the more independent you get. God is saying the older you get, the more spiritually minded you need to be. And to be spiritually minded, it says you do things because you care about others. You care about others. You know, here it is. Man is all about this. But this is about this. This is about what God thinks. It's not about what man thinks. You know what I'm saying? What does God think? So now he says the root of that is self-examination. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off. What is he saying? Well, he's saying if your feet like to go to the wrong places, and the places you go are not a good example of spirituality to others, it would be better to have your foot cut off and you couldn't go somewhere. Because what are you saying? One of the most important things in life, the important thing in life, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is being a good example. Not being a stumbling block. Notice the difference in attitude. Okay? You know what I'm saying? The unconverted heart says, I can go where I want to go. And the older you get, the more independent you can be. And God says, the spiritual heart says, it's not about rights. It's about being an example. And you know, there's some things that you could do that aren't necessarily sin, but they're a bad example. And God says, what's great in the kingdom of God is when a person comes to that point in their life, they are humble and they are selfless and they are more concerned about being a good example and a good example to little children. And concerned about their spiritual warfare, that they will not do certain things that even might be okay. That's a great truth, isn't it? Who's the greatest? Well, I think that the greatest in the kingdom of God is the person, the Bible is saying, who can be a servant. Who's not afraid to be a servant. Who is willing to be a servant. A person who is not doing it for the approval of other people. You know, if you don't get recognized, do you get a little bit out of shape?
Your focus is this way, not this way. To be humble is to do it for God. To be humble is to say, and to be content just to serve, and to serve, and to serve. To be grace in the kingdom of God is to be mindful of others. And mindful of the lowest, children.
Now, let's just kind of apply this a little bit here, make it a little bit more understandable. Maybe you won't like this. But what if little children did what you did? What if little children came to church as often as you did? What if little children came to prayer meeting as often as you do? What if little children watch the TV programs you watch? What if children wore the clothes that you wear? You know, we live in a day in which everything is about your rights. But in my Bible, there's something bigger than that. There's something a lot bigger than that. It's about living for others. About being a good example. About being concerned about the spiritual welfare of other people. So much that you're willing to deny yourself for the sake of others. The heart of a servant is selfless. A heart of a servant puts others first. The heart of a servant is really what Jesus is saying is the basic idea of the Christian life. It's the root of what it means to be saved. You see, when we get saved, we're repenting of going our own way. And we're coming to Jesus Christ. And recognizing we need to go His way. And we need Him to change our heart so we can go His way. See, when we repent, the root of the problem is broken. And the solution is found in Jesus Christ. I don't know where it was, but recently, thinking of Africa, Brother Kanis has some Nigerians in his church come to study in Budapest, and he said, you know, this Nigerian man said he'd been watching. And watching and watching and watching. And he can't believe what he sees. What does he see?
Well, he sees a family living in a tiny little apartment. I mean tiny apartment. People who are almost retirement age living in a tiny apartment. When they have a very nice, large house a couple hundred miles away. Living in this tiny house, and doesn't really even have a living room. And the rooms are really tiny. And the church people are always over there. And they have Friday night church in their home. And there's always refreshments. And this pastor is out on the street very often, passing out invitations, et cetera, et cetera. And this Nigerian can't get it, you know. He's amazed because in Nigeria, the pastors are kings. They're kings. And here's someone who is selfless, who's always working, not always, obviously. And this fellow is amazed. What's the difference? The difference is between religion and Christianity. That's the difference. What about our life? Are we servants? Is that our heart? The Lord says that's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Servants. Servants who serve with their talents and their abilities, but servants who serve with their heart, and to be a good example, and to make sure they are never leading people in the wrong way. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for reminding us, Lord, that it's not about acclaim. It's not about attention. It's not about applause. It's not about being on a pedestal. It's about being lowly. It's about serving you because you are worthy to be served. It's about putting aside ourselves to be a good example. It's living for others. And being willing to deny ourselves to do it. Lord, we need to be servants. And I pray that, Lord, that person who is here and they're unconverted, that they might see that the root of all sin is selfishness. And they might turn from that, repent of that, and turn to Christ. I pray as Christians, Lord, whether it's adult or teenager, if they're struggling at being an example, Lord, I pray that You will bring them to selflessness, which is the core of Your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that You'll work in our hearts as fathers, as parents, that even the influence that we have on our children will cause us to straighten up our lives so that we could be a good example. And so, Lord, may the truth of Your word bring forth Your fruit for Your glory. Well, heads are bowed and eyes closed. You're here today and God is speaking to you about the fact that you're far too much self-centered, self-focused. You know, one of the duties of a church is that you order your life to be a good example to others. And maybe the Lord is speaking to you about humbling yourself so you can be a good example. Maybe you're a teenager. God's speaking to you about being a good example to your brothers and sisters. Or maybe the other children in the church. And God is showing you that you've been selfish, not a servant. Maybe God is just speaking to you about, you know what? The most important life is serving God, being a servant. That's what's going to be important when we stand before Him. And God spoke to you specifically about some area of your life. And while the Spirit of God is speaking, you say, yep, I'm going to let God have His way in my life tonight, today. I'm going to surrender to God. I'm going to turn to Him and say, yes, Lord, I need to change that in my life for Your glory. Just by an uplifted hand, say, you know what? I am making that decision for God. And before the Lord, I'm just saying, Pastor, pray with me. Because I know the Lord has spoken my heart and I'm saying yes to the Lord. Anyone here today? Okay. Praise the Lord. Others? The Lord is speaking to your heart. Okay. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Good. Amen. Anyone else? Lord, we rejoice that You can speak to our hearts. We rejoice that which, Lord, You are seeking to do. And, Lord, we rejoice in the great work that it is when Your people begin to understand this great truth. We ask Your blessing, Lord, on these decisions in Jesus' name.